God's word comes to us this morning from the letter of Paul to the church at Galatians. So we'll read Galatians 1, verses 11 through chapter 2, verse 10. Galatians 1, starting at verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remain with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because a false brother secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us back into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I said, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So far from God's word. Dear brothers and sisters, has a question ever popped into your mind? What if Christianity is just an elaborate hoax? What if it is just a big conspiracy between a group of men that we are still falling for today? The Jewish leaders in the time of the apostles claimed that it was nothing but a conspiracy, that the disciples had stolen Jesus' body and were just making all this up. What if we are believing a lie? What if we are building our entire lives around a lie? What if all our self-denial is for nothing? In today's world, conspiracy theories abound. And Satan will do anything to try to shake our confidence in the faith. So I'm sure that the question has popped up in many of our minds. But how do we address this question? It's not like we can go back to Paul or Peter and ask them to prove that this is not just one big conspiracy. Well, in God's providence, the question also popped up in the days of the apostles. Peter addresses it in his second letter, and Paul addresses it in our passage today. This morning we hear God's word as it comes to us with the theme, "The way God directed the gospel preaching proves that the one gospel is not a gospel from man." We'll have two points. First, proved by God's independent revelation of the gospel to Paul. And secondly, proved by the apostles' affirmation of Paul's gospel and calling. Brothers and sisters, the way God directed the gospel preaching proves that the gospel is not a gospel from man. First, proved by God's independent revelation of the gospel to Paul. So why would people question if the gospel that Paul preached was just a man-made religion or philosophy? From what Paul says, we can conclude that the Judaizers were saying that Paul was not a real apostle, and that his gospel was not the same as the one from Jerusalem, where the real apostles came from. They were saying that the real gospel message was that Christians, also the Gentiles, needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. God himself had given circumcision and the law to the Jews, and who is Paul to set it aside? At the same time, the Roman world was full of philosophers. As one second century man sarcastically wrote, "It would be easier for a man to fall into a boat without hitting a plank than for his eye to miss a philosopher wherever he looks." The philosophers would often be teaching in the markets, in lecture halls, and in local temples. They were often concerned with teaching people how they should be living. They were the self-help gurus of the day, promising happiness to everyone who enrolled in their school of thought. So was Paul just another one of these philosophers peddling his own version of the truth? Paul tells the Galatians, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me, is not man's gospel." He declares that the gospel he taught them was not from man. It was not the creation of any man, no group of men got together to think it up. It was not a man-made gospel. It was a truth. As Peter would write to the churches near the end of his life, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." But it's one thing for Paul to declare that what he taught them was not from man. How can the Galatians and us know that what he is saying is true? Paul continues by going through his history with the church, focusing on his interaction with the church at Jerusalem and the apostles. As he does this, remember that Paul is not doing this to bring attention to himself. This history lesson is not about Paul, but about how the Lord Jesus chose to spread the gospel message. What we see here is how the Lord, in his great wisdom, directed the gospel preaching in such a way that Paul could, many years later, use it to show the Galatians and us that the one gospel message is not for man. Paul lays out the first part of his argument. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. In what follows, Paul proves that he did not get the gospel from man, but from Jesus. Paul did not get the gospel from the church. The apostles didn't teach it to him. Instead, it came to him directly from Jesus. Yes, Paul was living in Jerusalem when the church was formed. But he reminds the Galatians he was no friend of the church. Instead, he was a bitter enemy of the church. He did everything that he could to destroy it. I persecuted the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy it. The language Paul uses here is not tame language. He is emphasizing that he went to extraordinary lengths to persecute the church. And his goal was not just to bully the church. Instead, he could repeatedly try to destroy it, to annihilate it. And this was no unknown story. Even the Galatians, hundreds of kilometers away, had heard of it. Paul had not the least interest in hearing the gospel message. He had no interest in listening to what the apostles had to say about Jesus. No, all he had been interested in was destroying the church. He also reminded them that he was not one of those who tried to Hellenize the Jews. There was a group of Jews who wanted to make the Jews more Greek-like in their behavior, to not be circumcised, to not follow the laws of Moses. But Paul says, that's not him. Instead, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. If you wanted someone who was more zealous for circumcision and the law of Moses than anyone else, just look at Paul. That was him. But he was not only zealous for the law of Moses, he went far beyond that. He was zealous for the traditions of the fathers. Now this refers to the Pharisees' laws, the rabbinical laws. The Pharisees had not only carefully listed all the commands found in the law of Moses, they also had the rabbinical laws. And these included laws instituted by the rabbis to prevent people from accidentally breaking the law of Moses. For example, the law of Moses forbade working on the Sabbath. But the rabbinical laws forbid you from even picking up a tool on the Sabbath just in case you accidentally do some work. If you wanted to see zeal for the law of Moses, look at the man who was zealous for the rabbinical laws. And there was no doubt that Paul used to be that man. Do you think that these Judaizers, those who are troubling you, are zealous for the law of Moses? They have nothing on the old Paul. All this considered, the old Paul and the church could not have been further apart. There was no way that Paul was a student of the gospel while he was in Jerusalem. But then how did the destroyer of the church become the preacher of the gospel? How then did Paul learn the gospel message that he taught to the Galatians? Paul now points to God. All glory goes to God alone, to the most gracious God who set him apart before he was born. God, who knew what Paul would do to his church, had set him apart for the gospel ministry to the Gentiles even before he was born. While no man would have chosen Paul to preach the gospel, the choice would have been ludicrous in man's eyes. It was part of God's eternal plan. It was a calling of pure grace. Paul deserved nothing but God's wrath, and yet he was chosen to be an apostle. Which person would have thought to do this? No person could have accomplished this. And then think about the timing of God's gracious call. God's eternal plan was to call Paul to preach the gospel exactly at the time when he was escalating his persecution of the church. Jerusalem was not enough. He had to persecute the church in Damascus as well. And that's when God called him. The history of how Paul the persecutor became Paul the preacher proves that no man planned this. All credit can only go to the God of grace. Paul continues by showing that God also personally revealed the gospel to him. God revealed his Son to him in order that he might preach him among the Gentiles. This, of course, is a direct reference to the Damascus encounter with Jesus. However, there's also clearly more to this, for Paul declares that when this happened, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, the area around Damascus was known as Arabia in those days. So putting together what we read in Acts 9 and what we read in our text, it becomes clear that Paul immediately starts preaching the gospel in the area around Damascus for a period of about 3 years. And Paul started to preach with no formal training in the gospel, either from the believers in Damascus or from the apostles. Paul here shows that God chose to call him in a manner similar to the call of the prophets Jeremiah, Isaiah, and John the Baptist. Like them, he was called from his mother's womb, and like them, he received his message directly from God, not from man. But, one might argue, after those 3 years, you had to escape from Damascus, and then you went to Jerusalem. Didn't the apostles train you in what to say then? Paul acknowledges that he did go up to Jerusalem for 15 days. But the purpose of his visit was not to learn the gospel, but to get to know Cephas or Peter. While our text says that he went to visit Peter, a more nuanced translation might be that he went to become acquainted with Peter, to get to know him. While he knew of Peter, up till then, he did not know him. Paul also tells the Galatians that he did not see any of the other apostles except for James, a brother of Jesus. From Acts, we know that it took a bit of convincing for the apostles to see them at all. And we're not told why he only saw two of the apostles. Were the others too afraid of him, or were they busy elsewhere? There are reports of apostles going as far as China and India, right? So we don't know where they all were. But we don't know. Whatever the reason for him only seeing two apostles, there was no get-together to decide on the gospel message. At the same time, 15 days was not long enough for Paul to be trained in the gospel message. Seminary training takes a little longer than 2 weeks, even in those days. On top of that, we know from Acts that Paul spent time preaching the gospel of Jesus and disputing with the Hellenists. In fact, he had to escape Jerusalem because he was disputing with the Hellenists, just like Stephen was before he was stoned. He did not have time to be trained by the apostles. He was busy. Upon escaping Jerusalem, he was sent to Tarsus in Cilicia and spent many years preaching the gospel in the regions of Syria and Cilicia before being called to serve in Antioch. And during these years, there was no frequent trips back to Israel for training. Instead, Paul says, I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Paul remained unknown to the churches, not only in Jerusalem, but in all Judea. He had no connection to the area. At the same time, he was known there by reputation as a former persecutor who is now the preacher of the very faith he once tried to destroy. And Paul's gospel preaching was not about Paul trying to bring glory to himself as some sort of philosopher. No, the way that God directed Paul to preach the gospel is a story of incredible grace that directs all glory to God alone. This marvelous thing could only come from God. And so the churches of Judea gave all glory to God. And that brings us to our second point. Proved by the apostles' affirmation of Paul's gospel and calling. After 14 years, God led Paul, Barnabas, and Titus to Jerusalem. Paul mentions that he went up because of a revelation. He doesn't mention what the revelation was, but it seems likely that it was a revelation about the great famine that was going to hit the world. Because of this revelation, the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem with aid. And Paul mentions that he took Titus along. Again, we aren't told why. It seems likely that it was because Titus was a minister in training. The experience would be good for him. So why are we not told the details? We're curious. We'd love to know. Well, it's because they're not important. The reason for going and the reason for taking Titus along are not important. What is important is that whatever the reasons were, God was directing the events. God is the one who gave the revelation that caused Paul and Barnabas to be sent to Jerusalem. God is the one who directed things so that Paul would decide to take Titus along. The resulting events, which Paul now uses as proof that the gospel is not from man, was not of Paul's planning. He never intended the following events to happen. It was completely under God's direction. The Lord put in motion the events that will next be described. It was part of His master plan. Now, when Paul was in Jerusalem, he set the gospel that he had been preaching to the Gentiles before those who seemed influential. These people were the leaders of the church in Jerusalem and likely included at least some of the apostles, along with James, the brother of Jesus. He carefully explains to the leadership in Jerusalem what he had been preaching. And why? To make sure that he had not been running in vain. To make sure that he had not been wasting his time preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, these are not the actions of someone who's out to give his own message, who doesn't really care about accuracy, but he just wants to give his own version of the gospel to get a following. Paul was not trying to teach his own thing, and Paul was clearly aware that he was a sinner and could be making mistakes or preaching the gospel imperfectly. So, he humbly sets the gospel that he has been preaching to the Gentiles before the leadership in Jerusalem to be examined. So what was the result of the examination? Well, we'll have to wait a bit. Before giving the results of the examination, Paul notes that there was opposition. There were false brothers that had snuck into the church, and we don't know who they are, but Paul makes it clear that they were out to bring the church back under the law of Moses. They wanted to bring the church back into slavery. And this is where Titus' presence comes into the picture. In God's providence, Paul had taken along a Gentile, a Greek who was not circumcised. Titus' presence seems to be the stimulus for the false brothers to take their chance to bring the matter to a head. If they could get the leadership in Jerusalem to say that Titus had to be circumcised, then it would have been a big victory for them. Then the church in Jerusalem and the entire church would be on the way to going back to the law of Moses and circumcision. But Paul says that they did not yield to them even for a moment. There was no way that they were going to give in to these false brothers. The truth of the gospel had to be preserved. Preserved for who? for you, for the Gentiles, for the Galatians. Before Paul even knew that this would become an issue among the Galatian churches, God led him to defend this very issue before the leadership in Jerusalem. God knew how Satan would try to lead the Galatians away from him and plan this very event beforehand so that Paul could now use it to fight against Satan's attacks. The result of this debate was of vital importance to the church. It was of vital importance to the preaching of the gospel. And that's why Paul introduces the debate by introducing its conclusion. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, although he was a Greek. By this he is saying, see, Titus is living proof that the same gospel message is being preached in Jerusalem. They also do not require you to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Now, what was the conclusion of the examination of Paul's gospel message? Paul says, from those who seemed to be influential, those I say who seemed influential added nothing to me. Not a thing had to be changed about his gospel message. Paul had been preaching the gospel perfectly. Although Paul had been preaching the gospel independently from the 12 apostles for 14 years, God ensured that they were preaching the exact same gospel. The gospel was not from man, but from God. The leadership in Jerusalem recognized that just as Peter had been entrusted to the gospel with the gospel to the circumcised, to the Jews, likewise, God had entrusted the ministry to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles, to Barnabas and Paul. God was working through both Peter and Paul. That is the undeniable conclusion that they reached. There was no doubt to them that Paul had been given grace, that God had graciously called him, who had been the persecutor of the church, to be the preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles. So those who seemed important, James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars of the church, who seemed to hold the church together, did the only thing that they could do. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and Paul, agreeing that Barnabas and Paul should go to the Gentiles and that James, Cephas, and John continue the ministry to the Jews. There's only one thing that they asked Paul and Barnabas to do, to remember the poor, something that they were themselves were very eager to do. In fact, it seems that they had come to Jerusalem for this very reason. They were all on the same page. After all, they were all preaching the same gospel, truth. But now that we've reached the end of our text, I want to pause and go back and point out a few things in the way Paul is writing his defense of the gospel. There are four things, or at least four things, that he does to emphasize that the gospel is not from man. With his choice of language, he purposely downplays the importance of the apostles, of Peter as a Jew, of the circumcised, of Jerusalem. He purposely indicates that they are not really that important, that they are only instruments of the gospels themselves, because the gospel is from God. Three of these things you may have picked up in the English text. In relation to the apostles, did you notice Paul's use of the word seemed? He speaks about those who seem to be important. He says that James and Cephas and John seemed to be pillars. He does not even bother to name the seemingly important people until the end of the section. At the same time, he makes the obvious note, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. He is downplaying the leadership in Jerusalem. He is saying that there is nothing important about the gospel, about the apostles of themselves, because the gospel is not from them, but from God. In relation to Peter, the leader there, Do you notice how Paul changes how he refers to Peter? In chapter 1, he refers to him as Cephas. At the end of our passage, again, he refers to him as Cephas. In fact, he does so throughout all his letters. Everywhere that Paul refers to Peter, he always refers to him as Cephas, except in a section here in chapter 2. There, Paul, instead of using the Aramaic name that Jesus had personally given Peter, uses his Greek name, downplaying the importance of being a Jew, of being from that country. Because the gospel is not from the Jews. It's from God. In relation to the circumcised, note that Paul doesn't simply call the Jews Jews in our text. He liberally calls them Jews in the next paragraph after our text, but not here. At the same time, he refers to Gentiles both as uncircumcised and Gentiles. By this, he's showing that the distinction between the circumcised and the uncircumcised is no longer a matter of covenant status. All it is now is just a custom of the Jews that sets them apart from the Gentiles. In relation to Jerusalem, we have to go to the Greek text. Now, there are two spellings of Jerusalem in the Greek, a Hebrew spelling and a Greek spelling. What does Paul do in our passage that he doesn't do anywhere else in any of his letters, even later on in Galatians? He uses the Greek spelling. What's this but a nuanced way to downplay the importance of Jerusalem? In the very way that Paul writes these paragraphs, he is telling the Galatians in no uncertain terms not to look at the apostles, not to look at Peter, not to look at the Jews, or not to look at Jerusalem for the source of the gospel. The gospel is not from these people, not from man. The gospel is from God alone. And brothers and sisters, let us not doubt that the gospel is not for man. When doubts come or when people raise questions about the source of the gospel, go back to these words of Paul. The way God directed his life proves that the gospel is not from man, but from God. So what have we seen here? We saw that God chose the person who loved the law of Moses the most, who hated his church the most. At a time when he was escalating his attack on the church and then made him a preacher of the gospel. Then God ensured that he had no contact with the apostles for the first 3 years of his ministry, and then only 15 days worth of contact in his first 14 years of ministry. And then, after all that, when they carefully compared what they were preaching, they concluded that they were preaching the exact same gospel. They also concluded that God had established two gospel ministries, both preaching the same gospel, but one to the Jews and one to the Gentiles. At the same time, we saw that God had established the gospel ministry in different ways. One Jesus established while still here on earth. The other he established while on his throne in heaven, appearing to Jesus to Paul after his ascension. The Jesus who established the apostleship of the 12 also established the apostleship of Paul. By establishing these two gospel ministries in a different way and yet with the exact same gospel message, God gives us undeniable proof that this gospel ministry, that the gospel message, was not from man, but from him. Let all praise be to God. Amen.